Behind me on the far wall, there is a wrought metal cross. The cross is empty. Christ is risen. Alleluia. After an extended hiatus that was in no way planned or wished for, I am delighted to join you in a holy space, wherever you may be at this hour, as we worship together once again. For those who do not know the history, members of this congregation and I have been walking in discipleship for just over 30 years. I acknowledge the gracious invitation of Reverend Maya, as well as the talent and inspiration of James and Jason, Margaret, and the choir. And I want to say, choir, this is usually low Sunday when you lie low. I'm so grateful for your presence. The gospel excerpt that Margaret just articulated occurs every year on the Sunday after Easter. You'd think the lectionary planners would have had more sense than to have planted the word doubt annually. I'm allowed to say that because I was one of the eight people who designed the lectionary. Is it not astonishing that the very notion of good news, that is to say the resurrection of Jesus, is tested annually by having the Apostle Thomas question his friends? Make no mistake, Thomas was there. He had not been staying away out of disbelief. And please note, the other disciples did not kick him out of the circle. Our conclusion might be this: he wanted to be a follower, therefore he was made welcome. I wonder if that's an example to which we might aspire. Clearly, he did not find the story of his comrades very credible. They were not going to pressure him into belief. He was determined to find a strong faith on his own. Over the centuries, we may have made an error in casting Thomas as faithless. He is often called doubting Thomas. Just think for a moment about that proposition. Does doubt really negate faith? Is having doubt actually the reverse of having faith? Let's review the context just very briefly. The disciples were hiding, fearing further investigation by the local authorities. They knew the empire had long arms. They wanted nothing further to do with the henchmen of Pilate. Several of the women, along with some apostles, had reported seeing Jesus, but Thomas did not believe them. He had seen how Jesus had been treated and how he had died. Do we believe everything we are told without examining the source or the truth of the matter? Take the controversy around the COVID vaccine. To accept or not accept? How many doubters populate our neighborhoods? In the Russia-Ukraine conflict, the greater part of the Russian population have been told that the reintegration of the Ukraine into Mother Russia, in particular of Kyiv, is a holy mission, in stark contrast to the citizens of Ukraine whose brave president is determined to maintain political sovereignty. Geological research has held the biblical story of creation up to a very intense light. Biological research casts doubt on the miracles of the Bible. To extend this thesis into the area of medical science, we live in an age where we know, most of us personally, that science has worked miracles. If you go out in the parking lot, you will find my car with the word miracle on the license plate, because medical science and thousands of prayers saved my life 15 years ago. But on another level, we should acknowledge that science tends to depict reality as the single arbiter of truth. Are these studies the final court for sharing truth? belief and faith seem to fall outside the parameters of rigorous scientific scrutiny. We all live and breathe in an age where truth, fact, and doubt are in tension most days of the week. For example, on my mobile phone arrives a text message asking that I assist a friend who has landed penniless in Istanbul. Is it really your friend, or is it someone posing as your friend? Where is truth? What am I to believe? The Patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church has declared that Kyiv is really his ecclesiastical home and that the Ukrainians have no right to claim the city for themselves. We react with doubt because we have known Kyiv as the capital city of the Ukraine for the past 30 years. But now we are told by a religious leader that such a concept is a fiction. Don't even get me started on newscasts from certain TV stations on this continent who play the dubious game of fake news. No wonder people we know and admire are turning attention to concrete items: cars, computers, bricks and mortar, all things that are real and self-defined. 3 weeks ago today, the Christian world lost a gifted and insightful poet in the person of Professor Thomas Troeger. Author of many fine hymn texts, he has named the Apostle Thomas and concrete items in a song published in the hymn book of the Presbyterian Church USA called Glory to God. I want to quote Tom's lines of poetry. These things did Thomas count as real: the warmth of blood, the chill of steel, the grain of wood, the heft of stone, the last frail twitch of blood and bone. His reason's certainties denied that one could live when one had died, until his fingers read like braille the markings of the spear and nail. The Apostle Thomas relied on visual interpretation to guide his life. He had seen Jesus crucified and wounded. Why would he doubt for a moment that anything could alter his impressions? Perhaps we can admit it is hard maintaining faith given the immensity of realism present each day in our lives. I would agree that it is inordinately challenging in this decade. Practically speaking, maintaining faith has always been a challenge. Certainty is not, and never was, a component of what we describe as faith. Good Friday grinds on, as we see all too clearly in reports of war, poverty, discrimination, greed, and environmental degradation. The renowned painter Vincent van Gogh has written, "The Savior is risen, but the wounds of the crucifixion remain. Easter is a time for trumpets, but it's only the beginning." What a blessing that Easter points a way forward. The Easter event demonstrates sacrificial love. It reassures us that hope is not in vain. It proves that, like Thomas, we can make the leap from incredulity to faith. Perhaps the enigmatic writer on faith matters, Simone Weil, has a word for us today, and I quote, "When we listen to Bach or a Gregorian melody such as O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, all the faculties of the soul become engaged. Though silently, in order to approach this thing of perfect beauty, each after its own fashion, the intelligence included. It finds nothing of either affirmation or negation in this thing it hears, but it feeds upon it. Should not faith be an adherent of that kind? The mysteries of faith are degraded if they're made into an object, when in reality they should be an item for contemplation. Perhaps the word awe is appropriate to consider. In casual conversation, we often hear the word awesome, which according to the dictionary runs extremely impressive or daunting. As a parallel, the word awe, A-W-E, is defined as reverent respect or a mixture of fear and wonder. Thomas was awestruck. He was brought to the point of worship. To what he witnessed, he responded, "My Lord and my God." He finally sets aside his incredulity. After his eyes were opened, he believed. The scriptures remind us that there is blessing awaiting those who do not see and yet believe. This we heard in the reading from Peter's epistle. You have not seen him, yet you love him. You do not see him, yet you believe and rejoice in the outcome of your faith, which is your salvation. I conclude with the final verse of Tom Troger's hymn. May we, O God, by grace believe and thus the risen Christ receive. Those raw, imprinted hands reached out and beckoned Thomas from his doubt. And still today, the crucified and risen Christ reaches out to you and to me, that in spite of doubt, and even possibly with the help of doubt, we may believe. May it be so. Amen.